Let's read this morning Job chapter 1. Job 1. The word of God at Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Thus far, we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49. Question 124 asks this: which is the third petition? Thy will be done, as it is in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, that so every one may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is only by the grace and by the strength of God that we can pray this third petition of the Lord's Prayer: Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. It's only by the grace and strength of God that we can pray this petition, because this petition, in a very real way, runs so very contrary to the old man of sin that cleaves to each one of us. Our sinful flesh always looks at our lives and looks at the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now and asks the question, why? Why am I going through this right now? Why do I have this burden that I have to carry at this point in my life? Why is this obstacle placed in the path that I desire to go upon? And that's why this morning we need to be instructed concerning the will of God. And we need to be instructed in such a way that we can say with the Old Testament Saint Job what he said in chapter 1. We read that history this morning, Job chapter 1, which sets the stage for the entire book of Job. We know that history well. All that Job had, his wealth, his possessions, his family, and later even his health, were taken from him. But what did Job say? We know those words so well. At the end of chapter 1, verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job does not use the word will in that verse, God's will. But in so many words, that is what Job is saying. It was the Lord that gave. It was the Lord that took away. And it was, therefore, according to the will of God. Job submitted to what was the will of God for him in his life. And he submitted in such a way that even in that, he could still praise and glorify and worship his God. He could say, blessed be the name of the Lord. I say again, beloved, it is only by the grace and the strength of God that we can pray this petition in the face of all that we are going through. Father, Thy will be done. And we can give thanks to God this morning that we have that grace and that strength from Him. Where are we in the Catechism? In the third section, we as a people know the greatness of our sin and misery. We know the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ from that sin and misery, and we are desirous to give thanks to God. In other words, beloved, we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. We receive the grace and the strength that comes from belonging to our Savior, so that the prayer of thanks and the prayer of faith that will arise from our hearts is this third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But we are still weak and we are still sinful. And so the prayer for the sermon this morning is that God would so use the word that is brought this morning so that we might, as the Catechism says, more and more renounce our own will and without murmuring obey God's will, which is only good, so that we may attend to and perform the duties of the station and calling in our lives willingly and faithfully, just as the angels do in heaven. May God so use the word that is brought this morning to do that. Let's look at this third petition of the Lord's Prayer, simply under the theme, Thy will be done. We notice three things. In the first place, the will of God. In the second place, the calling to submit. And in the third place, the praying of this petition. Thy will be done. The will of God, the calling to submit, and the praying of this petition. When we look at the subject of God's will, it's necessary for us at the outset to understand an important distinction when it comes to the will of God. And that distinction is this. There are two aspects to God's will. There is, in the first place, the will of God's decree. And there is, in the second place, the will of God's command. Now, those are the theological terms that are used to describe these two aspects of God's will. But this is something, as we make our way through it, that we readily understand and that we readily confess to be true in our own lives. The will of God's decree and the will of God's command. Let's see that distinction first this morning. There is, in the first place, the will of God's decree. Now, what is that? Very simply, the will of God's decree is the eternal counsel of God, according to which He willed or decreed everything that would take place here on this earth in time and in history. In eternity, God willed, God decreed, God planned everything that would take place from the moment He created the heavens and the earth to the very end of all things. And we must say not only that God knows what will take place, but God wills, God decrees, God plans everything that will take place in time and in history. That's the will of God's decree. Now we need to see that from the Word of God this morning, so that we know that this distinction is a distinction made by Scripture. And one of the outstanding passages that we can turn to see this aspect of God's will is the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few verses from the beginning of this chapter. The first two verses are verses 4 and 5 that we're going to read. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The end of verse 5 there, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, what is according to the good pleasure of His will? Those verses tell us God's eternal decree of predestination and election. Those whom God chose to save, to gather in His church in time and in history. Then go down to verses 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. The beginning of verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What's made known according to the mystery of His will? Christ, that in the fullness of time, Christ would come, and in Him all things would be gathered. That was decreed in eternity already. And then in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. There it is again, the counsel of His own will. A reference to the decree in eternity. And there it says, all things according to that will. And concerning that will, we must say this morning, and we can say to our comfort this morning, that it is good. Now we read that in the answer to question 124 concerning the will of God, and without murmuring, obey thy will which is only good. Now that's a reference to what we will get to, the other aspect of God's will. But we can say that concerning this aspect of God's will. The will of His decree is good. And that's because God is good and God is wise. So that we can say everything that God decreed in eternity that takes place in time is good. We may not always understand that. We may not always be able to see how it is good. But we believe that. Because our God is sovereign, and all is good, because our sovereign God decreed and planned everything to serve the great purpose of the glory of His name and the salvation of us, His church. That's why it's good. Everything serves that purpose. I say again, we may not be able to see it, understand it, but we believe it by faith. The will of God is good because everything brings glory to His name. And we say that and we believe that to our comfort as well as we go forth here on this earth. That's the first aspect of the will of God, the will of His decree. But now we need to see that there is another aspect of the will of God, what we call the will of His command. And this is something a bit different. And what this is simply the will that God has for you and for me in this life. What God calls us to do here on this earth. And just as we could see from Scripture, the will of God's decree, we can do that with this second aspect of God's will as well. And to do that, let's look at a couple of passages from Matthew to prove this distinction. The first is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There it's obvious Jesus is not talking about that eternal decree or will of God, but He's talking about the commands that God has for His people here on this earth. And then just one more, Matthew 12, verse 50. The same aspect of God's will. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The will of God's command, what He calls us to do. So that's the distinction. But now we need to ask the question, to which is this third petition referring? To the will of the command or the will of the decree? And the answer to that question is not one to the exclusion of the other, but the answer to that question is really both. When we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying that God's eternal counsel may be executed in time and in history. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are praying that we, in a very real way, will go forth living according to the will of God. It's not one or the other, but it's both. The catechism applies this petition in a special way to the command, what we are called to do here on this earth. But it's worth making the point this morning that it also refers to that first aspect of God's decree that we looked at already this morning. Now, why is that the case? That's the case very simply because these first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer have everything to do with God. We've made that point before as we make our way through the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be God's name. God's kingdom, we pray, will come. And now, this third petition, before we get specifically to us and our lives, prays for God's will to be done. It refers to the decree of God. We pray, "Thy will be done." We are praying and we are desiring that all of God's purposes might be accomplished here on this earth. But now you may ask, why? Why pray for that? And we've brought this up in connection with the first two petitions. Why hallow God's name and pray for that when we know that God will be glorified because He is God? Why pray, "Thy kingdom come," when we know that the sovereign God will certainly have His kingdom come? And why here again, pray, "Thy will be done," when we know that that eternal counsel of God will certainly be realized in time and in history? We pray this for a couple of reasons. We pray, "Thy will be done," in this first respect, because this prayer forces us to think upon and reflect upon the great purposes of God that He has decreed in eternity. Yes, it's true. We don't know everything about that decree of God. But we do know some things. We know some grand things that God has planned. We read of those in Ephesians chapter 1. God's great plan of election, which we see being realized in the gathering of the church. God's plan of Christ and the gathering of all things in Jesus Christ. When we pray this petition, we see the greatness of our God in His plan for absolutely all things. When we pray this petition, we see the glory of Jesus Christ, who is first in the will of God, in the decree of God. But we pray this petition with respect to this first aspect of God's decree also, because it's related in a very close way to the second aspect of His command for us. Beloved, there's not a contradiction between these two aspects of God's decree. God decreed all things. We believe that. But God will execute that decree in the way of His command for us here on this earth. So that when we pray, "Thy will be done," with respect to everything God has planned, we always pray that with an eye to, with a view to, the calling that He has for us in our life. God decreed everything in our lives. And now according to that decree, He commands us to do certain things, to live a certain way, to carry out His will for us in our lives. So we see a connection between these two. And that's the perspective that the Heidelberg Catechism takes in explaining this petition of the Lord's Prayer. The calling that we have to submit to God's will. We are called to submit to the will of God for us in our lives. In order to carry out that calling, we need to do three things. Three things that need to take place to submit to this will of God. Number one, we must know God's will for us in our lives. It begins with knowing the will of God. Now, when we say that, we must know God's will for us, we can answer that and find out God's will very easily. The will of God for us really is very simple. We read it this morning in the law of God and the summary of that law. Do you desire to know what God's will is for you in your life and for me in my life? It's simply this. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In the broadest terms possible, that's the will of God for us in our lives here on this earth. But we can say more than that. And really, we must say more than that. Because when we talk about God's will, what comes to mind in a very real way is the direction that we must take in our lives. And the Catechism even recognizes that. It talks about the station and the calling that we have in our lives. We must know God's will. It's the very practical things that we face in our lives. It's the high school student who says, "What's the will of God for me for next year? Do I go to college? Do I join the workforce?" It's the college sophomore or freshman that says, "Okay, it was the will of God for me to go to college, but now what's the will of God for me with respect to what I study and what I pursue in my education?" It's the young woman or the young man that asks, "Is it the will of God for me to date this Christian young man or this Christian young woman? And then a couple years down the road, if it's the will of God to marry that young man or that young woman?" But it's not only those formative years in high school and in college, but all of our life long we strive to know what God's will is for us. Do I take this job? Or do I live there? Or do I adopt a child? Or do I not adopt a child? Or do I do this? Or do I do that? Always. Some things are more important than others. We know that. But always we say and we strive to know God's will for us. And that's where we begin, in striving to know the will of God. And where do we go to know that will. Obviously, it's not written on the wall for us. God does not come to us, write it on the wall and say, this is what you must do. It's these kind of things that cause us to have sleepless nights, cause us to have many conversations with our spouse and family and friends. But to determine the will of God for us in our lives, we must have conversations with another, and that is God, many of them in prayer. And God always works through His Word, so that we go to God's Word. And while it does not say to us, go to this college or to do that, nevertheless, we strive to take the principles of God's Word, apply them to our lives, and pray that God would make it clear to us what His will for us is in our lives. And it's not always clear. We pray and we hope that God would make His will known to us. That's first, knowing the will of God. The second is renouncing our own will. And that's something that the Catechism says specifically. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. And that's absolutely necessary for us to do because our will does not always align perfectly with God's will. God is good. God is perfect. God's will for you and for me is good. We are imperfect. And so what we think is our will for us is not always right because it is always tainted by sin. And therefore, in doing the will of God, we must renounce our own will. And this comes home to us, especially when it comes to the difficulties that we face in our lives. We read this morning Job chapter 1. And we said some things about that in the introduction. Look at the example of Job. Job in his life would have never said, it's my will that in a short period of time, everything that I have would be taken from me. Look at your own life. You would never say, it's my will that I have this giant burden on my back right now. It's my will that this is the path that I want to take, but right in the middle of that path is a huge obstacle that God put there to make it clear that this is not where I am supposed to go. Our will, beloved, is imperfect. And therefore, it's necessary for us to renounce at times our will. What does Jesus say? In Matthew 16, verse 24, it's this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And denying oneself in a very real way is the renouncing of what our sinful flesh wants to do. And when we make this point, the one that we have to look to is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We know the words that He spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before His crucifixion, with the burden of your sins and mine upon Him, knowing what would take place the very next day at that most crucial point in His life. What did Jesus say in Luke 22, verse 42? Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Beloved, let us look to Christ, find our strength in Him to renounce our own will in order to do the will of God. And what helps us to do this is to always remember what the Catechism says, to do Thy will, which is good. I said this already, but I'll say it again. We don't always understand why what I am going through is good. But we believe that by faith. And we say, in the midst of what we are going through, this is according to Thy will, Father. I renounce what my desire is, and I submit to Thy good will for me. We believe by faith the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God in all things. Know God's will, renounce our own will, and then in the third place, calling to submit requires that we obey the will of God. Without murmuring, obey Thy will, the Catechism says. And this is where it becomes hard. We may know God's will. We may renounce our will in our minds. But are we willing to do the will of God? We see Jesus Christ, He said those words the day before His crucifixion. What did He do the next day? He obeyed what was the will of God for Him. And He gave Himself willingly to Calvary's cross. And we obey that will of God for us in our lives, especially in the way of contentment. We say, this is God's will for me, and I am content with that way. And that contentment will manifest itself in the way that we go forth, the manner in which we submit to God's will. And see that this morning from the Catechism. The manner of submitting God's will, three things the Catechism says. Number one, without murmuring. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring, obey Thy will. We must never complain, beloved, about where God has placed us in our lives. Children, young people, are you listening this morning? God's will for you right now is that you live with your parents and that your parents are over you and have authority over you. That means you submit to God's will for you without murmuring, without complaining when it comes to what your parents tell you to do, when it comes to the curfew that your parents set for you. Without murmuring, obey God's will for you, which will comes to you through your parents. Same with your teachers. You don't complain. You don't murmur that it's the will of God that you must do this work and this much work for this class or for that class. We submit to God's will for us in our lives without murmuring. And then the Catechism says, willingly perform the duties and stations and calling as willingly. Not good enough simply not to complain, but we must go forth willingly doing what God has set before us to do. And then, faithfully. And that's the culmination of it. You go forth submitting to God's will faithfully by looking to the Scriptures. And we are faithful to God when we are faithful to the Word of God for us in our lives. Know God's will, renounce your own will, and obey God's will and do it without murmuring, do it willingly, and do it faithfully. And we can do this by looking to the outstanding examples who carry out God's will in this way. We mentioned one of the examples already, the supreme example, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to God's will for Him, and He submitted willingly, faithfully, and without murmuring. He submitted in such a way that He gave Himself for you and for me. But the other examples that we have are the angels in heaven. That's what the Catechism says in explaining the second part of the petition, as it is in heaven, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We don't talk much about the angels. We should talk more about angels. Maybe a sermon on angels themselves and the work angels do. But what do angels do? The calling of an angel is to carry out and execute the plan that God has here on this earth and in all things. And how do they do that? They do that, as the Catechism says, willingly and faithfully. The outstanding passage that the Catechism references when it makes that point is Psalm 103, verse 20. We sang a versification of that. Bless the Lord, all ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the Lord. Follow the example, beloved, of Christ. Follow the example of the angels in heaven. And we must pray this petition. And that's how we end this morning briefly. We're making our way through the Lord's Prayer. And we must not lose sight of what is the big picture when we look at the Lord's Prayer. These petitions have applications to our everyday lives. But these petitions are meant to be prayed. We must pray, Thy kingdom come. We must pray, Thy kingdom come, in such a way that we desire that in the way of that prayer, God would execute everything He planned. We must pray, Thy will be done, rather. I think I said, Thy kingdom come a moment ago. We pray, Thy will be done, also in such a way that we would submit to God's will for us in our lives. We must pray this petition. And we must pray this petition in connection with all of the other petitions that we offer to God. We ask God many things in our prayers. We have many desires. But always remember this, and always say this: I'm sinful. And these desires that I have and that I bring to Thee in prayer, I recognize may not be Thy will for me, God. And so in everything I pray this right next to it. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And we pray this petition. Daily we pray this petition. And we do so because through that prayer, God will give us strength. When always we are praying, not just for a desire that we have, but when always we are praying that in that desire God's will be done, we are forced through that to think more and more upon what God's will is for me in my life. And in praying that petition, God will give us strength then to submit to that will. And so let us pray this petition in connection with all of the other petitions that we pray. And may God so use that. And may God so use the instruction of the Catechism this morning so that we more and more submit to the will of God for us in our lives, knowing the great promise of 1 John 2:17, that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen.